Down if you want, please. Come on down. Come on. Yeah, fill in here. Sit on the floor if you want. Sit on the floor is good. Squeeze together. You got little rear ends. Wonderful. Good morning. Good morning. Brian, where did he go?
He went to get Levi.
Oh, Tom, you'll do. Oh, here's Brian. There, no, here we go. Here we go. I'll pick him. We'll pick him. We'll pick him. We'll pick him. I have a job to do today. I gotta pick this guy up. Oh, did he get his feet off the ground?
No.
Did he come off the ground yet? Now, if I trust in my strength, does it look like I'm going to get him off the ground?
No.
So I want to show you, because I have a volunteer sitting in front of me, in his red shirt, who said I could call on him. He didn't know, of course. I can't pick him up. He's way too big. Any way you want, over the shoulder, under the arm, look at this. Ah, there we go. Thank you. Yes. Now I want you to watch something. Whose muscle was I trusting in? His muscle. I had something I could not lift. I had to learn to trust in someone else's muscle. And he was kind enough to come up. And do you see how easy he carried him away? He got him, right? Perfect. Perfect. Good. You men get to sit down. I'll get you candy, though. All right. Now, in the sermon, we're going to be learning about how grace makes you strong. But you saw, I didn't lift him, did I? But did I get him lifted? How did I get him lifted? I asked for help. I didn't trust in my muscle. I trusted in his muscle. When you're learning to grow up, there are things in your life that you can't change. They're just too big and too heavy. Yes, they're too big and they're too heavy. You need help. And that's what God wants the big people to learn in the sermon today. And I want you to listen to it, because he gives them lots of muscle for free. He just says, I want to help you. And that's called grace, where God just gives it to you because you need it. Now, here's the neat part. Whether you're old like me or young like you, when you're in a situation with your family or friends where you need more muscle or strength in your arms or in your head or even in your heart, we go, Lord, I'm so scared, I'm so scared. Don't be scared. I'll be with you. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'll help you. I'll figure it out with you. Lord, I can't get this up myself. I'll bring someone to help you. That's what I want the big people to learn today. Can you tell them that in case they didn't hear it in the sermon? Would you do that for me? Okay. God wants us strong in his grace. Strong in his grace. Good. I got some treats for y'all. Girls first. Ladies first. Ladies, you're not a lady. Ladies first. Anyone who pushes to the front, you have to go all the way to the back row. Oh, yes. Otherwise, no candy. Go one back. Go with the guys. Here we go, ladies. Help yourselves. Just take, grab one. Grab one. Try and go quick. Keep the giggling, laughing, and whatever. There we are. Here we go. Grab one and go. Grab one and go. Grab one and go. Grab one and go. There you go. You're welcome. Guys, there's room now for you. Grab one and go. Thank you. You're welcome, honey. No, just one. Just one. Yeah, I know. Daddy needs one. Okay. Daddy's going to get me one of these days. Bruce, trying to train my daughter. I know. I know. No, no, wait, 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 wait. Only one. Only one. There you go. No. You got two. Well, okay. You're welcome. Thank you for saying thank you, by the way. You want? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, okay. Your dad needs one. What about Grandpa? Yeah. Interesting set of texts this morning. I liked them both. I picked Timothy. I'm going to be working in Timothy mostly with you today. So Timothy chapter 2. And I wanted you to understand some of the neat things that are there. Try to understand, this is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. He's probably in Rome as best we can tell. And he's going to die after he finishes this letter. Be killed. He's going to have his head chopped off. And so by some people's standards and by good biblical scholarship, many people feel this was the last letter that he wrote. Timothy is a young man yet, and what we would call inexperienced or a rookie or a vicar, whatever you want to say, practicing to be sent by Paul to carry on the ministry and the mission. He's over in Ephesus, and Ephesus is kind of a nasty little town. You can walk down the streets and find just about anything you want, if you know what I mean. Without getting particularly graphic, every kind of drink and drug and every kind of entertainment or recreation or words like that can be used. Really, and that's the setting. And he's beat down. Young pastor, you get beat down. Old pastors get beat down. Any of us get beat down. So I want you to feel that at least a little, because it'll help make sense as we start to explain the text and things like that. You have to understand, he wouldn't say some of the things that he said, be courageous, be strong, and some of that stuff. You don't say that to people who are strong and courageous. You say it to the people who feel beat down, afraid, and stomped on by life or circumstances or anything else like that. And so within the framework of Timothy, there are many, many times, I think the number is 26 or 27 times, where these words of encouragement are spoken in Timothy's life. He wants to just get back up. You're going to be fine, toughen, those kind of words that are needed. And you have to understand how intimate and close this friendship is. Paul is now an older guy, and Timothy's a young man, and there's this, I just so much appreciate you. It's kind of like appreciating somebody's strength or appreciating what they're able to do yet, or some of those kinds of things, or the fact that because of the friendship, you're able to teach them something they can learn, and they have sometimes the energy you may or may not have anymore. But one of the things that's happened with Paul, and he is very much aware of it as he deals with Timothy, it starts and begins to happen in the first few verses. Listen again. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a very important concept right at the beginning. Notice the tenderness. My son. This is a relationship statement. It says, I feel like you're one of my kids. I went to the men's retreat last Sunday. Got to spend the whole weekend with my two sons. And I was telling them in Bible study that, when my boys are with their wives, they're husbands. When they're with their kids, they're fathers. When they're all alone with me, they're 14 and 18 and 22 all over again. And let me tell you, they took advantage of all of that and all the fun kind of dad and son ways. But they were kids. They got to be kids. They didn't turn their back. They called their wives and the kids and everything and did all that stuff. But they were kids. It was just, there's something special if you have that experience with your own children or someone in your life. You understand. Paul is very much wanting to surround this young man with support. I mean, he's far away, 1,200, 1,500 miles away from Rome over to where he is in Ephesus. And so, and the situation is tough. Paul's been there. He knows what it's like. It's kind of like what happens in Vegas. Well, what happens in Ephesus, you have to understand the context. And there you're coming with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're coming with the message of salvation. You're coming with law that says you should or you shouldn't do certain things. All of this comes together in this particular moment, and you begin to understand it. Then he goes on, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so the question I pose to you before I get started, what would you do to fulfill that in your life? If Paul were writing it to you, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because I may know the answer, but if you don't know the answer, it kind of falls on deaf ears. It kind of like, uh-huh. We usually interpret it, try harder. Try harder to be nice. Try harder not to worry. Try harder not to be so mean. Try harder not to be so mouthy. Try harder. You know, we finish it all off, right? And we keep going, I'm trying as hard as I can. Well, that's not relying on grace anymore. I could have kept trying to pick Brian up until I got old and died. I wasn't going to change anything until the thing and the circumstance around my need changed. And by grace, Scott stepped up, fulfilled with me, for me, in me. I couldn't quite do it, all that stuff, but you get the idea. For me, and carried him away the way he needed to be carried away. And so the question is, you could see how I did it with Scott. You could see how I did it with Brian. But the question ultimately for you and I right now is, what did Timothy hear? I mean, he's beat down. I keep walking to my little church at the end of the block, and there's houses of prostitution and drug houses and this. And as he walks down the street, he's in competition with it all. You know, you don't understand. This is not a comfortable place, not to mention the fact that we're in a time where Paul's about to be killed. Christians, the willingness to persecute Christians is becoming more and more blatant. In the Roman Empire, they were never liked very much in the beginning because they point out, God doesn't want us to do that. What? Who cares what your opinion is? Well, for me, it's wrong. I can't do that. Fine, just leave us alone then. That kind of, you know, all this stuff that you have to understand is not new for you and I today. Or it might be new. We have this kind of a American view, if we're not careful, of walking with Christ. All right, when I give my life to Christ, I'm going to have more money. And my wife's going to change. And I'm going to be able to get along with my husband. And my kids are going to be perfect. My crops are going to grow. My grass isn't. And we get all this. We don't want to say we feel that way, but we're almost stunned. You know, I got to go to Africa a bunch of years ago now, but you walk over and you go, holy cow. I had to walk from the 747 down 5 flights of stairs to get to the tarmac. I said, this really is the boonies. Why? Because I flew on a jet to a place where you didn't get to walk on the nice level path where it's all there. I walked into a place that was steamy hot and they had 4 fans running. And there was no room under the fans to get. And the only air it was blowing was hot air. Well, they must not be as worthy as we wait a minute, I don't want to think that. We're really fortunate. You understand? This is a challenge. There's this challenge in Paul's thing here. He's trying to get us to understand what hinders grace from pouring into you the things that God wants to give you and the things that he wants to offer you. And so you start to watch as the text now begins to open up. It says, these things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to reliable people, men, who will be able and be qualified to teach others. And he goes, okay. Timothy starts to understand. I've told you a lot of hard stuff, Timothy, and I want you to pass it on. We use this text for one of our themes of our church is teaching others to teach others. What's your job? To be taught so that you can teach. Well, who are you going to teach? Your children, your friend at work, your brother, your sister, your mother, your cousin. Teach others to teach others. Well, what am I supposed to teach them? How to be filled up with the grace of God. What the grace of God is. The very thing that started the whole thing off. I want you to be strong in the power of God's grace. I want you to understand, if God can forgive me, He can forgive anybody. If God can take an undeserving man like me and make my day good or change my attitude or heal my heart or anything else, He is more than able to do that for anyone else. But that challenge now, Timothy has got to own. He's got to say that. I need to understand what I'm doing right here. And so he begins to work down this thing. Now watch what he does next. He says this, endure hardship with us like a good soldier. Now there's going to be three analogies. A soldier is the first one. Okay? The second one's going to be an athlete. And the third one is going to be a farmer. All nice analogies that God likes. He uses them often. Very familiar to most of them. Those of us who have been in athletics or something else or planted a garden or something like that, we'll start to understand the analogies pretty quick and easy also. But the idea that you begin to recognize is he's trying to encourage Timothy. He's trying to say, Timothy, notice what he says at that line there. I go, I want you to endure hardship with us. You understand? I want us to suffer together. What do you mean? I'm a Christian. We don't suffer. I'm always happy. My kids are all perfect. And my sons were perfect the whole time that weekend I was with them. And I go, we get like this. We don't mean to. It's not like we wake up trying to think like this. It's just, it's part of our personality sometimes. And it just kind of creeps in and we do that comparison. We've talked about that before. Thank God I'm not like that other person over there. Or thank God I'm not like these people or that individual, whatever the case might be. And I go, that challenge for us is so real. And here's Paul's invitation to a man who feels beat down. Come, let's suffer together. And I go, oh, good. That's what I want you all to do. Next Friday, call up a bunch of people and say, why don't you come over? We'll share our hardships. That sounds like a fun Friday night party. I got a hardship. My toilet overflowed, and I got out to clean up, and my basement flooded, and I got that to clean up, and my yard has got 24 layers of weeds over on top of. Would you come on over and suffer hardship with me? And we go, what are you kidding? You understand? We don't think in these terms. We don't function like this. And so he very carefully is trying to help Timothy. Don't walk through this path not knowing what it's going to take. It's too easy for us to develop this kind of pattern, and the pattern we develop is we're going to be fine. It's going to be easy. It's going to be no problem. And I go, no. Why would he say, let's suffer the hardships together if he didn't mean literally that very concept? To be very much aware of what he's trying to communicate. So he comes up with his first analogy, and I want you to listen to it. It says, endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Lesson to be learned. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, that's not a bad translation. There's a lot of things that it did. It goes, not even one who goes to war gets entangled with the affairs of day-to-day life. In order that he can serve the one who chose him to be a soldier and serve him. Rule number one, what's a soldier have to do? Focus. What are you there for? How difficult can it be if I have to worry about, oh man, I wonder if there'll be supper for me later. You're going to be distracted and sidetracked, and you have to understand he's using this analogy of a soldier to say several things. Number one, we're at war. What did you think it was going to be? Did you really think someone likes your marriage? You think the world is out there ready to pat you on the back because you want to be a faithful husband instead of an unfaithful one? Do you really believe that there is somebody out there that you know lives in this world that is going to do all they can to make sure your kids listen to you? And you go down the list. It's not going to happen. What does he say? The devil, the world, and our flesh are all at war with us. Satan wants to destroy every marriage in the room. Satan wants to humiliate every man, woman, and child in the room. Satan wants to embarrass you because you're too tall, too short, too fat, too thin. Satan wants to destroy you in any way that he can find an opening into your life. And whatever weakness or slight weakness you have, he will pick at it and peck at it until he tears it wide open and you start to bleed out in that area of your life. And that's the nature of the battle we're in. And he says, rule number one, what kind of soldier fights who won't do what he's told to do when the general says, get up, we're moving? Well, you're not going to get anywhere if the soldiers do that. What does it mean? I have one commander in chief. His name is Jesus. And when he says, stand up and march, I march. If he says, be quiet, I'm quiet. I have one focus, one clarity. And when he says, you love on somebody and you show respect, even if he or she is your worst enemy, yet do what you're told. Yes, sir. Now, I'm not going to compare everything to, you know, a perfect soldier. I just want you to understand the obedience that's demanded for a soldier to be effective. The focus that's demanded. Whatever you said, sir. Yes, sir. I'll get it done. It is necessary. Why? Because life is like that. We're at war. You have a job to do. I don't understand as I read some, even the stories, not even in the war or the battle. You got someone coming up one side of the hill, and then you don't learn until later that two other groups are coming from behind. And while it was just horrible, you're clawing your way up this impossible hill. What's happening is the real action behind, because as soon as they get up there and they get to the top of the hill behind the enemy, they destroy the enemy right in front of your eyes. Am I going to understand all God's orders? Of course not. Love your enemies. What? You got to be putting me on. Forgive him. 70 times 7. Do you know how many that is? How many is that? Good. A couple. A couple more than 7. You understand? There's this whole process. God says, I need a faithful soldier. I need someone who's willing to walk. I need Timothy. You're not going to get the answers you always want. You're not even always going to get to see the fruit any more than when I'm shooting the weapon and I'm trying to take the hill. I may not ever quite make it to the top for whatever reason or get halfway up and be pulled in a totally different direction. God is working in the middle of this. So that's the first one he gives Timothy. Now watch what he does next. He goes on. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Anyone in here run cross country? Yeah, thank you. What's the rule in cross country? You got to follow the path or the, what's it called? Just the path? Is that it? Course. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. And you're not allowed to go, I'm going to run. Oh, my goodness, there's a finish line over there. Course goes off into the woods in this direction. You're not allowed to what? Shoot across and break the line. I win. Now, my son ran cross country. It's, what is it, 3.5 miles? Help me. 3.1 mile. I couldn't make it, well, you know, not very far. But here's the point. Here's the point. You have to compete according to the rules. Have you ever wanted to be a Christian without the rules God set up in the game? Oh, Lord, I don't want to pray, but you better make my life better. I don't want to study your word, but you better make... You ever done that one? You keep thinking, I deserve all this stuff, and I should get all this stuff, and God says, you're going to have to apologize. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to prepare. You're going to have to do these things because it's not going to simply change because you want it to. It doesn't work that way. Somebody needs an apology. Somebody needs some encouragement. Somebody needs something. It's kind of like if I'm playing soccer and I get tired of running all the time, and so I just grab the ball, I pick it up and start passing it. And then if the goalie's got the ball, I just tackle the sucker. I just changed all the rules. And I go, we win. God says, you don't win that way. You're going to have to follow the rules. Well, what rules, Lord? My rules. You're going to have to do it my way. You can't get my results by doing it your way. Yeah, but I got a touchdown. We're playing soccer. You understand? It's so powerful and it's so simplistic. He said an athlete has to do it the right way. You could get that whole 3.1 mile done in about 47 seconds. Just boop, 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 finish. You didn't win. All right? And everybody knows you didn't. So it becomes an absolutely critical, important thing. Now watch what he does with the third one. All right? The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Two words. Hardworking. I thought Christianity would be easy. Didn't you? Follow Jesus. I'll make you fishers of men. And most of you will die, being killed before you get very old. And you will all suffer deeply because you've chosen to follow me. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I have no place to live. I have no money to give you. I will. You're better off with a fox with a little hole in the ground than that way. But I want you to come follow me. And you kind of go, are you really telling us that? And the answer is yes. Well, Jesus didn't mince words. He wasn't trying. He's going, can you imagine? I was kind of trying to picture this. Farmer says, you know, I have this field. And you go look at it. Go, wow, good, good. What are you waiting? I'm waiting for the corn to come up. Did you till the field? Oh, no, that's work. My goodness. So you never dug it up? No. Did you plant any seed? No. You know, I got to buy that stuff, and then it takes time to plant. You know, it was so hot this summer. You know what I mean? Well, what are you doing? I'm waiting for the fruit. I'm waiting for the blessing. I'm waiting for the benefit. You want to know what's hard about parenting? Is you got to wait till your kids are 40 years old before they actually look at you and say, Dad, I love you. And they mean it. All right? And they tell you all the other things, but I love you. And I go, here's the point he's making. He's going, you have to put the work in. Well, life shouldn't be that hard. Look what it took to get you to the age you're at. Let's go ask your mom, your dad, if they're still around. What was she like when she was 14, 15? My mom always said I was perfect. Perfect liar. No, one thing I didn't do is lie very much. I was not ever good at it. But the point ultimately is this, right? The idea is, you know, God says, look at this farmer. It's going to be hard work. And here's the hardest part. A farmer's got to dig the ground up, rake it smooth, plant the seed, and then wait. And wait. And wait. And wait. And if everything goes well, 90 days later, or 87 days, or 142, whatever he's planted, you actually can get a crop. Plant an apple tree. It's been the fourth year. I finally got two apples on it. You understand? Here's the point. Paul is actually talking to Timothy. You're going, how can the world, can this be encouraging to Timothy? Well, what do you want me to say? Don't worry. It's never going to be tough. You're not going to grieve the fact that nobody's listening. You're not going to be sad because the ground is so hard. These are all things that are real. It's what it means to be a Christian, to love your family, to make a difference in the world, to do the things that God wants you to do. It's going to be this way. But he started it off. I want you, as he pointed it out there, to be empowered, to be made bold. How many times, Bruce, are you going to try and lift Brian up before it dawns on you, I don't have the power to do it? Then what did you do? I asked Scott the Lord for help. I began to rely on His grace, His promise, His strength. I got kids that don't always do everything they're supposed to do. Young or old makes no difference. I have friends that aren't always saved, and I want them saved. They don't always want to listen to me. I've got all of that stuff, and I do each of the things that God asked me to do. But here's the truth. I got to keep reminding myself, Lord, Your will got to work at this point. Now, He does this. Now, watch the last as we finish this off. Here we go. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. You know that first story that you read in Luke up there? Isn't that weird? He was an unfaithful steward. He was ripping the master off. And he said to himself, man, I hate working. I got nothing. And so what he did is he took the master's money and gave it away. And Jesus goes, smart guy, huh? He says, why can't you guys be that smart when it comes to things of the Lord? Now, he's not saying rip people off. He's not saying manipulate people. He's saying learn what works in people's lives. Learn what needs they have and respond to the things. And I am not covering that one, but we'll cover it another time. Here we go. Let's finish it off. Remember this. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Paul points out, and now I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Timothy goes, Paul, how's that encouraging? Paul goes like this. They can chain me. They can think they can shut me up. But here it is. You can't stop the word of God. It's gonna win. I read the end of the book. You win. Does it always feel that way? No. Does it sometimes feel like you're living in Ephesus, working among the worst possible conditions in your life? Of course it does. Do I get to walk around like that? No. Because I know the end of the book. And my happiness is not based on this or that or something. It's based on that sole, singular focus on the general. Yes, sir. Here we go. Do you understand what you're doing, Bruce? No, sir. I asked this waitress, didn't have any idea what she was going to say. I thought she was going to think I was a weirdo. Instead, she said, yes, please pray for myself and my two kids. God says, well done. You took the hill. Wow. One moment of obedience, one hill gets taken. Did I understand the goal? No. I had one focus. Learning one focus. Don't make it had. Learning one focus to keep my eye on Christ. Here we go. Last thoughts. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, look at this. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. If we're faithful, He will remain, excuse me, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. And He finishes, you notice I put two more verses in there, and some of the translations have it in there, have it a different section, but keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I'm not going to tell you you're not at war. I'm not going to tell you that raising kids isn't hard. I'm not going to tell you that you're never going to cry. I'm not going to tell you that there aren't people in need all around you. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to feel well, overwhelmed some days, like you can't even lift your head off the pillow. I'm not going to tell you that just because you follow God, you're going to understand each moment of your life and each difficulty. And I'm not going to tell you those things. The Word of God doesn't permit me to tell you that. But I will tell you this. You can't hinder the Word of God from accomplishing that which God sent it for. And God is more than able to deal with any situation that I find myself in, right up to the point when I draw my last breath. And you and I have to begin to rest in that and pull on that grace of God and believe not in what we're necessarily seeing, but believe in what God is doing behind the scene, taking the mountain from behind. You ever pray that, you know, dear God, save my wayward son or daughter? Wouldn't it be interesting if a group of people from Lamb of God visit your wayward daughter who happens to work at a restaurant and they just look at her and say, you're very nice. Could we pray for something for you? And she starts to cry and said, I haven't heard anyone say that to me in years. Why would you want to pray for me? Because we just want to love you the way God told us to love people. And we got time right now. We'd like to pray. And you go, how did my daughter come back to the Lord? How did my son figure this out? What turned him? You know, I was working the other day with this guy at the job. And he looked at me and said, you know Jesus? I go, what are you talking about? We're plumbers. Why are you talking about Jesus? Because I just thought about asking you. You know, it doesn't matter what my job is. It matters that I'm faithful to God in all of those circumstances. And these words then start to ring true. It goes, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. It doesn't matter what job I'm in, what level I'm at, or anything else. God is calling us. Why? I want to pour more grace. I want you to heal more. I want you to watch the power of God take place. I have not gotten to see many people get saved in front of my eyes. Anyone see someone get saved right in front of your eyes? Good. Praise God. It's an unbelievable privilege. All right, I got to see it once. And I've told you my story about Sherry. And watch God save this woman right in front of my eyes. And I go, oh. Not just save her like, yes, I believe in Jesus now, or pray a prayer. I watched her life change right in front of me. She was living with her boyfriend, drug addicted, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Within a week, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, depending on what it was, all of that was behind her. This was a new creature standing in front of me. And here's the best part. That had nothing to do with me. You understand? Grace has nothing to do with the quality of man I am. Grace has everything to do with what the muscles of Scott or God can do for me. My trust is not in myself. I need this impossible thing for me to move. Moved. Oh, Lord, how is it going to happen? All right. And he walks away. That's living under the grace that God wants you to experience. And so my invitation or my challenge starts way back in the first verses there as we just finish off where we started. You then, my precious child, put a word in there for you, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, empty me out of my junk so you can fill me with the truth and the grace and the word. Don't let me ever shut out the power of what your word is capable of doing in my life. Don't let me ever think I've stopped, I've grown enough, I understand all there is to know. I can't get any happier, I can't get any more understanding of anything. Lord, keep changing every one of us until we understand this invitation of your grace in our lives, accomplishing your purposes and moving things that we could never move on our own, but give us the privilege and the ability to watch your grace change people's lives right in front of us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.